Our New Testament reading for today comes from the book of Acts, chapter 24, verses 22 through 27. Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. "When Lysias the commander comes," he said, "I will decide your case." He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid, and he said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, but because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Will you pray with me? O God of redemption and God of restoration, may only your word be spoken now, and may only your word be heard. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, I went to get a haircut. I used to go to this nice salon kind of place. I had a stylist that I was loyal to for several years. We became friends. She always did a great job. But it was a little on the pricey side, and I've been giving her less and less to work with as my hair has thinned out. I don't want to blame you all for that, but I did have a lot more hair when I showed up here 3 years ago. But anyways, I recently stopped going to the nice salon place, and I started going to one of these chain barbershops. So a few weeks ago, I walk into this barbershop, and I checked in at the front desk, and it was a first come, first serve kind of thing. So I have a seat for a few minutes and wait for the next stylist to come available. Well, I'm sitting there, and one of the stylists comes to the front desk, and it becomes really obvious that she is a new employee. She's not wearing the same uniform as all the other stylists. She keeps needing help checking people in on the computer program. She needs help figuring out which customer is next on the waiting list. Well, finally, she gets it all figured out, and then she calls out my name. And so I get up, and we shake hands. She leads me back to her barber chair, and this whole time, she just seems a little bit nervous. So I tell her what, you know, number guard to use on the clippers, and she starts buzzing away, and we get to talking. And sure enough, she says this is just her second day working at this barbershop. And I'm sitting there hoping this is not her second day ever cutting hair. I'm getting nervous about what my head is going to look like when she's done with me. But we're making chit-chat, and at a certain point, she asked me what I do for a living. And so I told her I'm a Methodist pastor. I told her a little bit about Lakewood. And it was interesting. When she found out that I was a pastor, the tone of our conversation changed. And I guess she figured that I was kind of a safe person to open up to. And she started telling me her story, and really she started pouring out her heart about this really difficult time that she was going through in her life. She said she had just moved to Houston from San Antonio, and she came here because her marriage had recently fallen apart. Apparently her husband had been mistreating her for years, and she couldn't make it work anymore, so she took her two sons, and they left, and they came to Houston, where her parents live, and she needed their financial help. She needed their help raising these two boys on her own now, and she told me that she was in this time of her life where she's trying to kind of build a new life for herself here, but the thing is, at this point, she said she could only afford a really tiny apartment. There wasn't enough room for her and the boys, so her boys were living with her parents across town, way off. She didn't get to see them as much as she wanted, and she said her goal is to just keep working and try to save up enough money to get a house where they can all live together again. And after she shared all that, I said, "Wow, you've really been through a lot." And she said, "Well, you know, it's been so hard not to get discouraged. It's been so hard not to lose hope about the future because my life is just not going the way that I'd hoped." And then she took a deep breath and she said, I guess if I'm honest, sometimes I just wonder if things are ever going to get better for me, for my boys. She said, I've got this uphill climb, this uphill battle in front of me. And a lot of times, she said, I just find myself feeling kind of hopeless. Now, normally when I get my hair cut, I usually just make small talk about the weather like everybody else. So it doesn't usually turn into this kind of in-depth pastoral counseling session. I didn't exactly see this coming, but this was an important moment. And I want us to think about this situation. Imagine for a minute that you were the one sitting in that barber's chair listening as this woman opens up about her struggles and the pain that she's facing. And I wonder how you might respond. Most of you are not pastors, I know, but all of us are Christians. We're all followers of Jesus. So what is the good news that we as Christians have to share with this woman? What is the hope that we have in the midst of suffering? I think this is so important for us to reflect on, because the reality is there's a lot of pain and suffering in this world around us. As many of us can attest, life can be really, really hard at times. We probably sugarcoat that reality a little too much in the church. Life can be really hard. And what that means is that at some point you may find yourself in the place of that hairstylist where you're going through a season of life where you're struggling and you're hurting for whatever reason. Some of us have been there before. Or, and probably more often, you'll find yourself sitting in that barber's chair where I was. You'll find yourself in a place where you're encountering the pain and the struggle in someone else's life, whether that happens in your office at work or in a waiting room at the doctor's office or sitting on an airplane or wherever it happens to be. And so whether we're the ones that are struggling or we're just in the presence of someone else who's struggling, we need to know as Christians, what is the good news in those seasons of life? What is our hope in the midst of suffering? Well, as we're thinking about that question this morning, I think it's helpful for us to reflect on the Apostle Paul, who we read about a minute ago here in the book of Acts. You know, outside of Jesus, Paul is probably the most influential person in the whole history of our faith. Without Paul's faithfulness to Jesus, without Paul's hard work of spreading the gospel, without Paul's brilliant theological reflections that we now have in the New Testament, the church as we know it probably wouldn't exist. And I think it's safe to say that without Paul, you and I may never have even heard of Jesus. And that's not really an exaggeration. Paul's legacy is that great. He's a giant of our faith. But what we see here in Acts 24 is that Paul himself was going through a time of intense suffering. Not all that different from the hairstylist that I met, not all that different from times that some of us have been through in our own lives. This may have been one of the lowest and darkest points of Paul's entire life. And so how did Paul, this giant of the faith, how did Paul respond to that struggle and pain that he was facing? What was his hope? Well, I think there's a lot that we can learn from Paul, but we need to understand a little more about his situation here. So bear with me for a minute while I bring us up to speed. You may remember that at this point in his life, Paul has been spending the last couple of decades working very closely with Jesus, working very closely with the Holy Spirit. Back when he was still a young man, Jesus showed up. Jesus appeared to Paul. You may remember the story. And Jesus basically knocked him on his rear end and proceeded to take over his life. Some of us have had similar experiences with Jesus in one way or another. But specifically, Jesus commanded Paul to travel all around the Roman Empire, spreading the gospel and starting new churches in all these different cities. And Paul was obedient. He took off and he did what Jesus told him to do. And none of this was any kind of walk in the park. Traveling anywhere in the ancient world was extremely dangerous for a whole host of reasons. And strangers were not generally very welcome in new cities back in the ancient world, especially when those strangers were going around telling everybody that the gods of that city were not actually real. And especially when those strangers were going around telling everybody that the real God is this Jewish man who was condemned to death by the Roman government. That's essentially what Paul was doing. And as you can imagine, he made a lot of enemies in the process. And some of those enemies, as it turns out, were very violent. And so Paul had a lot of challenges. And yet, for much of his missionary career, Paul's work was very fruitful. And that's a sign of how the Holy Spirit was at work in his ministry. In spite of all the obstacles, and there were a ton of them, Paul was able to plant churches in a whole bunch of different cities. And each one of those new churches became kind of a hub of ministry in that area. Each one of those churches was spreading the gospel in their area, inviting more people in that area into the faith. So for much of Paul's career, his work was bearing a lot of fruit, and that gave him the encouragement that he needed to keep on persevering through the challenges that he faced. But unfortunately, at this point in his life, when we meet Paul here this morning, things had taken a pretty dramatic turn for the worse. To make a very long story shorter, Paul has made a trip back to Jerusalem, and it goes horribly, horribly wrong. Paul had a number of enemies, and many of them were in Jerusalem. Paul's enemies in Jerusalem were upset with him for a lot of different reasons. One of the main reasons was that as Paul was traveling around the Roman world, starting these new churches, he was telling Gentile, that is non-Jewish converts to the faith, that they didn't need to keep the Jewish law. And you can be thankful to Paul if you're the kind of person who likes shrimp and bacon and baby back ribs and things like that. Paul's on your side, but there were a lot of new Christians in Jerusalem who thought that all Christians ought to be keeping the Jewish law as it's stated in the Old Testament. So anyways, Paul's in Jerusalem, and these enemies that are there gang up on him, and they form this angry mob. They actually attack Paul one day while he's in the temple, and they're trying to beat Paul to death. And while they're trying to beat him to death, a Roman soldier was passing by. And he sees this commotion. He doesn't know what's going on, but he breaks up the mob and he locks Paul up in prison. It's not clear if he's taken Paul into protective custody for his own good or if he thinks Paul is responsible for stirring up all this trouble. But either way, Paul's under arrest. And this Roman soldier who arrests him, he can't figure out what the argument was about, so he decides to transfer Paul from Jerusalem to a nearby city called Caesarea, which is where the Roman governor was. So he passes Paul off to the Roman governor for him to decide what to do with him. Well, that's where our passage for this morning picks up. What's happened is Paul's just had his hearing in front of the governor, a guy named Felix. And what we see is that Felix simply refuses to make a judgment one way or the other about Paul. He's kind of hoping that Paul's going to give him a bribe to let him go, and he also just doesn't really care that much. And so Felix just decides to leave Paul there in prison. And Acts tells us here, Felix leaves Paul in prison for 2 whole years. Imagine that, 2 years. Paul is just stuck in prison for basically no reason at all. Now try to put yourself in Paul's shoes in this scene. He doesn't know if he'll get the death penalty. That could happen at any moment. He doesn't know if his enemies will figure out a way to storm the prison and break in and murder him themselves. They were certainly planning that, and Paul didn't know if that could happen at any moment. Even if he doesn't get killed, Paul has no idea when he's going to be released, if ever. And the whole time he's stuck there, he's got these enemies that are opposing him that have now started sending out their own missionaries to Paul's churches that he worked so hard to plant, and they're undermining his ministry in all those places and spreading a false gospel. And there's nothing he can do about it because he's stuck in prison. So all of that is to say that when we meet Paul this morning, he is in a very, very dark place. And I know some of us know something about what that's like. When life doesn't go according to plan, and when everything seems to be unraveling, when we're hurting, or we're depressed, or we're scared, and we don't know why. And if you don't know what that's like, I'm sure you know other people who do. And so the question is, what sustains Paul during this tragic period of his life? What's the good news that he clings to? What is his hope? Well, not long before all of this, before Paul went to Jerusalem, he had written a letter to the Christians in Rome. And it's interesting, at one point in that letter that Paul wrote, he's talking to them about the hope that we have as Christians in the face of great suffering. And so I want to share these words with you because I think they articulate the hope that Paul was carrying in his heart. This is what Paul says. "What then shall we say in response? If God is for us, Who can be against us? He who didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Jesus Christ, who died, and more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and Christ is also interceding for us. Christ is interceding for us. So, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or the sword? No, Paul says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. What Paul's telling us is that the God who meets us in Jesus Christ is a God who redeems all of our burdens and all of our pain from the inside out. The God that meets us in Jesus Christ takes on our humanity with all of its frailty, with all of the struggles, with all of the pain, and Jesus Christ shares our burdens. Jesus journeys with us through the deepest, darkest valleys that we will ever have to go through. Jesus is with us even through death itself. And the presence of the Holy Spirit, Paul says, in our hearts gives us the ability in all circumstances to cry out to God and to know that we have a loving Father, that we have a God who is our Savior and our advocate. And we have a God who assures us over and over again that no matter how hard things get, and sometimes they will get really hard, no matter what, we're on our way to resurrection and everlasting life. And in the meantime, God promises us to stay right here with us until we get there. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So as Paul was sitting there in his dark prison cell, wondering if his life's work was really going to be all for nothing, wondering if he'd made any lasting difference at all, wondering if today was the day that he was going to die, this is the good news that kept him going. This was the hope that he clung to for dear life. And the good news for us is that we have the exact same hope. And part of our calling as Christians is to remind each other of that hope over and over and over again until it sinks into our bones, until it sinks into our hearts and our minds. That's one of the many reasons that God calls us together in Christian community. But part of our calling is also to share that same gospel with people that we meet outside of the church, people who are hurting, people who are struggling to find hope. And there's a ton of those people that are out there. God sends us with a message that they need to hear. As I was sitting in that barber's chair a few weeks ago, I thought about Paul, and I thought about this hope that he so powerfully articulates. And as I was responding to this hairstylist's story about her struggle and her despair, I did my best to try to just say what Paul said. I told her the good news, that she's not alone, that she has a God who is right here with her on her journey. I told her our God shares our burdens and redeems our pain and promises us abundant life. And maybe most importantly of all, that in the meantime, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's the good news for her. That's the good news for Paul. That's the good news for you. And it's the good news for me. Amen.